said, and this preacher took off his watch. He said, what does that mean? Nothing. Doesn't mean anything. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, a familiar passage of Scripture. Again, I want to say thank you to New Testament Baptist Church and all the support that you've given us over the last 35 years, almost. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. Did you notice on that video, when I was baptizing in the river, the guy was hanging on to me. He was afraid I was going to rush down the river. It rained hard that afternoon, and that river was kind of going fast. And I guess he's afraid that they'd lose me, so he was hanging on to me. That was up in one of our tribal churches up in the mountains. We had about 16 people baptized that afternoon. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Lord, for this morning. Thankful for the beautiful weather. Just thankful for the things that sometimes we take for granted, Lord. Just the breath we breathe, the way you've taken care of us, but Lord, especially for our salvation through your blessed Son and his blood that was shed on the cross. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's someone here that isn't saved, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts. And Lord, that you'd encourage those that are saved to be more involved in reaching souls of the gospel, whether it's here in Safford or the surrounding area or the world, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so here we see a familiar passage, the call of Isaiah. We see several things that he saw here. Here in verse 1, we see that he saw the Lord. That's an important thing, amen? We're not going to get saved until we really have a vision of the Lord. Not a vision like this, but a vision through God's Word that we see the Lord. It says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, in his train filled the temple. It must have been a difficult time because King Uzziah, even though he had some faults, he had intruded into the priest's office, which he shouldn't have done, but in general, King Uzziah was a good king. I think maybe Isaiah, maybe he looked too much at the earthly king, but I think he had to get his eyes upon the heavenly king. And it was this looking forward to that 70-year captivity. It was a difficult time. I think about now here in the United States. There the king died. Here I won't say much more, but you can fill in the blanks. Things are not what they ought to be. And it's a difficult time. Amen? But sometimes that's when God's people can really do, they can do some tremendous things. And that's what happened in the time of Isaiah. So Isaiah, he had to get his vision off of what was around him and get his vision looking up. I remember one of our supporting churches in the state of Washington. It's a big church in Pasco, Washington. They have a radio station. It's called KOLU, and that means keep on looking up. And that's what we need to do. We need to look up, because I'll tell you, you look at Washington, D.C., and that all you can see is depression and discouragement. We have to look up. And so that's what Isaiah had to do. He says here, he saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And so he had to get his eyes off that earthly king and get them on the heavenly king. This wasn't the Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. This was the temple in heaven. He saw the Lord. King Uzziah had died, but the king of heaven was still alive. And notice here, there's some things he saw. He says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. Now, these seraphims, they were angelic creatures. I think this is probably the only place in the Bible that we see them. We see the cherubims in several places. We see them over there in Genesis chapter 3. We see them in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. We see them there in Ezekiel chapter 1. That's an encouraging passage in itself. If you see Ezekiel chapter 1, you see those kind of a strange vision that Ezekiel had, the wheels within the wheels, and the wheels going every which way, and the living creatures by them. But the thing that was important was there was a throne up in heaven that was in charge, that was in control of everything. I think about our ministry. I think about my upcoming surgery. I have to keep reminding myself there's a throne in heaven that's in charge. God's in charge of things. And so here he sees this vision of God. And notice here he says in verse 3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy." Kind of a hint of the Trinity here. "Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And notice that word Lord is all capitals. It's a little bit different than the Lord there in verse 1. Anyone know what that means when you have all capitals? What's the Hebrew word for that? Anyone know? Jehovah. Jehovah. The covenant God. The same one that appeared to Moses there in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. The one that said, "I am that I am." The self-existent one. Aren't you glad that God doesn't need us? Aren't you glad that I'm glad that we have a God that doesn't need anything, but He's chosen to use us? I've heard people say, "God needs me." No, He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Notice here it says, "The whole earth is full of His glory." He's omnipresent. He's all that we need. And notice it says, "Holy, holy, holy." And of course, that's the most important attribute of God is His holiness. Everything else comes from that. His righteousness, His love, everything else, because we serve a holy God. Notice here in verse 4 it says, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." You know, that we see there the power of God's Word. I'm always encouraged when I read that verse over there in Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I'm thankful that we're using the Word of God. It's not just another book, but it's God's Word, and it pierces the hearts of people. So Isaiah, he had this vision. He saw the Lord, but then he had an inward look, and it wasn't quite as pretty. Have you ever had that inward look? Well, if you're saved, you had to have that inward look. You had to have that outward look, that upward look, first of all, and then that inward look. And notice here, "Then said I, Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so Isaiah, he says, woe is me. He saw himself. And I think the more we realize the holiness of God, the more we realize our sinfulness. And I think that's what Isaiah... Now, Isaiah was a saved man, but I think maybe he didn't have the proper vision or the proper attitude of what God was. I think sometimes we as God's people don't really realize what kind of a God we have. And I think Isaiah had to be reminded of that. I think maybe we need to be reminded of that, of what kind of a God that we serve. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." It was kind of like what Job said. You know, Job, he said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes." Paul said he was the chief of sinners. We have to realize, you know, I think that religion doesn't really understand God's holiness. It doesn't really realize our sinfulness. Religion just kind of adds on things. It tries to add a little bit on. One of my favorite illustrations when I'm winning souls is the thief on the cross. That's a tremendous illustration, isn't it? That thief had nothing. I've ever heard people say the good thief and the bad thief. I've never met a good thief. They were both just as equally just as bad. The only difference was one accepted the sacrifice that was there on the cross beside him. The other rejected it. When we first started our church in Davao City, I couldn't find any tracts I liked, so I wrote my own. It says here, "Do you have a substitute?" We put on the back, we put our schedule of services, we put the sketch, how to get to our church. And I have a picture of a lamb there. And I say, you know, folks, this doesn't ask, do you have a church? A church won't get you to heaven. It doesn't ask if you have baptism. Water won't get you to heaven. It doesn't ask if you have good works or religion. It just simply says, do you have a substitute? We use that verse over there in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I believe that whether it's children, whether it's adults, whether it's Filipinos, whether it's Americans, it's the same message, the substitutionary blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we bypass that, we bypass the gospel. And so sometimes what I'll do, I'll have a bunch of these tracts in my hand, and I'll say, you know, here I am, and let these represent sin in my life. And I've been around for 68 years. There's quite a bit there, plus the one I inherited from Adam. But when back there in 1969, when I put my trust in Christ, he took all of my sin, past, present, and future. And that's why I can go to heaven, because it's been accounted to my substitute, Lord Jesus Christ. I think in Sunday school, I don't know how many of you were here in Sunday school, but I got saved. I grew up in southwest Colorado, about the closest you can get to Arizona and being Colorado, Cortez, Colorado, in the Four Corners area. And I was helping a neighbor move his cows up in the mountains. And he rode beside me and said, are you saved? And I'm so thankful. And he talked to me about that substitutionary blood atonement, that Christ paid the price for my sins. And so here we see that Isaiah, he saw his own unworthiness. Now, notice here what he says on down here. Verse 6, in flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I believe Isaiah was a saved man at this time, but this was just that cleansing. You know, we need to be cleansed on a daily basis to be used of God. There in the tabernacle, if you look at the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, it's really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that brazen altar there at the beginning of the outer court. Of course, that brazen altar is a picture of the cross, of the blood that was shed for our sins. You go on a little bit further, there's the laver where the priest would wash his hands for service. And that's what we have to do. We have to keep our lives cleansed. I believe that's what Isaiah is talking about here. And so he saw that he had that inward look. He saw what he was. And folks, I think when you realize that we're nothing, when we realize that, then we realize that God can use nothings. He can use people that realize that they don't have anything. Some of the people that, you know, God surprises me. Some of the people that he's used with our ministry. I think of Jenner Otto, the first mission church we started there in Mindanao. Old Jenner, he wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer by a long ways. I mean, we'd give him in Bible school, we'd give him a test, and we'd have to give him a makeup of the test, and a makeup of the makeup, and I mean, I don't know how in the world we got that guy graduated. But he said, I'm going to go to Maribel, I'm going to start a church. And he did. And then he went up in the mountains, found these Pentecostal preachers that didn't know anything about getting saved, and won them to the Lord, and now they're Baptist preachers, with Baptist churches. And so it looks like we have another church here pretty soon that we're going to get started there in the mountains with the tribal people. And so Isaiah, he saw the Lord. He saw himself, and then he saw the need. Notice on down here, if you look back in verse 5 again, it says, then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He realized that he dwelt in the midst of sinners. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So we have to realize, right here in Safford, everywhere you go, I think this is a Mormon country too, isn't it? Well, it's a mission field, isn't it? And everywhere we go, there's people that need the Lord. When Joyce and I are here in the States, we're still missionaries. We're in the States now. We don't need to tell anybody. Well, we go to a gas station. We go to the grocery store. We need to tell. We still need to ask people if they're saved. We still need to be about tracts. Each one of us is a missionary to a certain extent. And so he saw the need. And here in verse 8, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. A willing volunteer. You see some other places that there was some arguing. Jeremiah, he argued a little bit. He said, well, I'm just a child. You can't use me. And of course, Moses, I thought mentioning Moses earlier. Moses did a lot of arguing. Moses said, well, he said, I'm not eloquent. He said, he said, who am I? And God answered it with, I am that I am. It didn't matter too much who Moses was. It was who God was. I think of a missionary on the same island as we were there when we were in Rojas City. He was across the island in Nilo City. Not a real impressive sort of a missionary. Not a real eloquent speaker. Not a real dynamic missionary. He's retired now. But I look at what he left, and I have to say, it had to be God. You know, I would think that Brother McDonald will have that same attitude. When he leaves here, people have to say, it couldn't have been Brother McDonald. It had to be God. And I hope that's what it'll be in my... It's not my ministry, it's God's ministry. It's not... And one day that people have to say, it could have been Ole Butler. He couldn't have done it. It had to be God. But I remember when I first got saved, God started working my heart to be a missionary. And I kept putting it off. I got to think, you know, I couldn't do it. When I was in college, I went to agricultural college. And there's one course I had to take that I didn't want to take. It's called public speaking. And I talked to my major professor. I said, I would take two courses instead of that. Nope, he said, you got to take it. And I took that course, and I'd get up there in front. My knees would be shaking. I'd turn white. I think the teacher thought I was going to have a heart attack or something. She'd say, Mr. Butler, are you going to be all right? You're going to be all right? I said, yeah, I think so. And I got through that course with a C. And I remember, this is last. I know it's hard to believe, but we had my 50th graduation class there in Colorado. This was last August. 34 in our graduating class, and all the kids said, "Oh, Eddie, you were the shy guy. What's happened?" Well, I think God worked in my heart. That things kind of straightened out, and so I kind of put it off there. Went to Oklahoma State, got my master's in agriculture at Oklahoma State. And then worked for the University of Nebraska as an agricultural extension agent in Custer County, Nebraska, and in Broken Bow. Now, Broken Bow is not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. It's pretty isolated. And when I got to Broken Bow, I figured I'd been through 6 years of college, no wife. I figured this is the end of the line. And got there, I saw there's a lot of old people and a lot of cows. But, but you know, just like I said before, God's in control. And I got there on May 21st, 1973. 10 days later, this cute little blonde-headed girl that grew up in the jungles of Paraguay, her name is Joyce. I thought it maybe should have been Jane, but it was Joyce. And she showed up there at the church, and the rest is history. God gave me God knew, He knew I'd be there, and He knew she'd be there. He put us together. It never ceases to amaze me how God can just work circumstances, seemingly circumstances, and work it all for good. And I'll tell you, she's been a blessing. She grew up as a missionary's daughter, and without her, my ministry would lack a whole lot. And I don't know what I could do without my dear wife. So, you know, here it says, "Who am I?" Or it says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And He said, "Here am I, send me." Now, folks, I really firmly believe that every person, every member of New Testament Baptist Church of Safford, Arizona, ought to be willing to go to the mission field. I'm serious. That doesn't mean God's going to send you, but you have to be willing to go. And either you're a sender or a sendee. I don't know if that's exactly the right kind of English or not. But either you're a sent one or you're one that holds the ropes to send them. I mentioned in Sunday school, the little kids over there, they say, "Ta'as kantase ilong." That means he's tall and his nose is tall. And you know, someday we get to heaven. I think it'll be like this. The pastor kind of hinted at that. We'll get to heaven, and some Filipino will come up to you and they'll say, "You never met me. But because you gave and because you prayed, a big tall guy with a big tall nose came and told us how to get saved. And that's why I'm here." And I really believe, folks, that you're as much involved in our ministry as we are, that we're fellow laborers, and the rewards are going to be equal, I believe, in heaven. I can't think of a much greater reward than to see somebody you've won to the Lord, to see somebody in heaven. I can't think of any many greater rewards than that. A man named Henry Varley made this statement. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and through and in a man who is fully consecrated to Him." And a man named D.L. Moody said, "I want to be that man." And you think about what D.L. Moody did. There's a man named Mr. Kimball. Most people never heard of Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball was a shoe salesman. But Mr. Kimball got a burden for a young boy named Dwight. And the rest is history. Because of Mr. Kimball, D.L. Moody got saved. And because of that, thousands of people were saved. And I think that there's going to be some rewards in heaven for Mr. Kimball. There may be some little lady in this church that maybe gave and prayed. Maybe somebody that taught a Sunday school class. Maybe a lady here that taught a Sunday school class. And maybe the one you taught was going to be the next D.L. Moody. You never know. You say, "Well, I can't do it." Well, if I can do it, if God can use me, He can use you. I'll be honest about it. He can use anybody. And so Isaiah, he was willing. Notice what he says here. He says, "Who will go for us?" Again, a hint of the Trinity. And then on down here, we see the results of the commission. And boy, it doesn't look real encouraging here at first. It says, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not." Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Kind of showing the hardening of the hearts of the Jewish people. And of course, we see this passage kind of quoted one way or another about six times in the New Testament. And then on down here in verse 11, he says, "Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. The Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." A prophecy of that 70-year captivity in Babylon. But then notice on down here in verse 13, "But, yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." There will be a remnant that will get saved. You know, this kind of reminds me of that the parables of the kingdom there in Matthew chapter 13. Remember, I'm an old farm boy, so I think the Lord Jesus Christ must have been a farmer at heart, because He had a lot of parables like that. About the parable of the sowers. Remember, how many kinds of seed were there? Only one kind of seed, but four kinds of soil. What was the seed? The Word of God. Now, as an agriculturist, I encourage farmers and ranchers to test their soil before you plant. But it's different with us spiritual farmers. We just plant the seed no matter what. And what happens? I remember as a boy, we raised wheat and we raised pinto beans. And Dad had planted that wheat along the there'd be little roads along the edge of the field where it was kind of hard. And that seed wouldn't go into the ground. You know what happened? The birds would come up and they'd take that seed. I remember there in Rojas City, we had a couple that we thought they were going to get saved. They were so close. And then a couple birds named Brigham and Joseph came by and picked up those seeds. Those people are Mormons today. You know, that happens. I remember we had a lot of rocks in our farm. I got tired of picking up rocks. And you'd some of that wheat would get planted in the rocky ground. It'd come up real fast, but didn't have much of a root. It'd die. A lot of emotional people, you think they got saved? I think there'll be some surprises in heaven. People we thought got saved didn't, and people we didn't think got saved did. That's what happens. And then some of these get caught up in the cares of the world, the thorns and the thistles. But you know, if you plant enough seed, some of it gets on the good ground. I remember one time, years ago, we were about every Sunday, about one Sunday a month, we have what we call a saturation, church-wide saturation. Last time we had one, we had about 30 people out there. Well, you can cover a lot of ground with 30 people. And this day was kind of a discouraging day. There was it rained some. There weren't many people at home, but they went out and they left tracks in the gates and in the doors. And that Wednesday, a guy named Mike came carrying the tract. I think he thought maybe it was supposed to be a ticket. And he carried that tract. He said, I want to know more about this church. He kept coming. I'd have Bible studies with him. One day he said, I want to get saved. And so I had the privilege of leading Mike to the Lord. He's our Sunday school, our adult Sunday school teacher now. He was on that video. You just never know. We're just to plant the seed. And let God, you know, we have to be careful how we do it. I don't go for this 1, 2, 3, pray after me, 5, 6, 7, you're on your way to heaven. Whoops, forgot 4, can count one more. No, it's got to be, a lot of times we plant the seed. We don't win a lot of people at the door, but we try to plant the seed and keep on watering, keep on doing a little fertilizing, and eventually, hopefully they get saved. But I wonder, maybe you're this morning, maybe you're not saved, maybe you've never put your trust in Christ, maybe you've never realized that He paid it all. There's nothing you do except accept that, put your trust in that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you know you don't really have that much concern for lost souls. You're saved, you're thankful for that, but you're not a soul winner. You're not praying for missions, you're not giving to missions. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to think about what you can do for the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the hope that it gives us. Lord, I'm thankful for the privilege of being a missionary in the Philippines. And Lord, we just pray for our work there while we're gone. Lord, we just pray that you just that you use our preachers and help us to win more people there. Lord, we thank you for this church. And Lord, I can tell that they're serious about your business, Lord. And I pray that you just use them even in a greater way. Pray for anyone here that isn't saved, Lord, that you'd speak to their heart. For in Christ's name we pray.